Father, we all love to celebrate Christmas and take the time to reflect on just what you've done for us, how you emptied yourself of your glory and you came to this earth, Lord, with a set purpose to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross for our sins. And we just have so much to ponder at Christmas time. Just what a wonderful gift you've given us when you gave us your only begotten Son. Father, every day should be a day when we take time to reflect on the things that you've done for us. Lord, the victories that you've given us in life. Lord, we reflect on Christmas. We reflect on Easter. We reflect on just everything that you've done. But Lord, you've done things for us personally in our lives and things that beyond some things that we don't even recognize, Lord. We just know that you're constantly working on our behalf. And Lord, as we look at this text today and we see David coming to the end of his life, Lord, and he's pondering what you've done for him in his life, Lord, he just breaks out in praise. And Lord, his praise is his strength and his joy. And so, Lord, we want to learn from that. We want to learn how important it is to take time off sometimes and just reflect on the great things that you've done for us. And Lord, that's where we find our peace and that's where we find our joy. And so, Lord, we just ask you to learn that, help us to learn that lesson today from the text here in 2 Samuel. And we ask that you do that. Teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. I was talking to my dad the other night, and he's come to a point in his life where there's really little that he's required to do. And that's really unusual for my dad because my dad was a colonel in the Air Force, and when he retired from the Air Force, he went to work for the post office and retired from the post office. He's always been a jack of all trades. I mean, he did his own automobile work. He could build a house from the ground up. He was always doing his own maintenance at his home. He was always busy. I mean, he was heavily involved in the church. I think in every church we were in when I was growing up, he was a deacon in that church. He served in that church, gave a lot of time to the church, a lot of time to ministry, a lot of time to his children. I mean, he was always busy. And now he's 93 years old, and he's living in a retirement home, and most of the decisions he's already made that he's going to make in his life, he's prepaid all of his living expenses, and he's living in a nice retirement home there in Birmingham, in Hoover, and he really doesn't have that much to do. I mean, he doesn't have to repair his car because he can't drive anymore. He can't go to church because he can't drive anymore. He doesn't grow grocery shopping because he can't drive anymore. There's no lawn maintenance to do because they have a maintenance crew. He doesn't have to cook because they've got a cafeteria. And so the biggest job he has is to take care of my mother who has dementia, but he has two sitters that help him with that. And so he really doesn't have that much to do. And, you know, you wonder sometimes why the Lord would leave somebody on this earth, a man who served the Lord most of his life, and why he would be left on this earth. But my dad's found something very important to do, something very important. I was talking to him the other night, and he was telling me how he's taken this time that God has given him to just reflect on what God's done for him in his life, to reflect on what God's done for all of us in our lives, So he's taken this time to draw closer to the Lord. And he told me the other night, he said, "Son, I'm closer to the Lord now than I've ever been in my life." You know, I don't care how old we are or how young we are, on occasion we need to take time to just reflect on what God has done for us. Time when we look back and we just ponder all the wonderful blessings that God has given us. A time when we think about all the promises that God has given us. And you know what? I don't know about you, but every promise he's ever made me, he's kept. Has he done that for you? I mean, and you ponder that and you look back and you say, man, God promised me this and he promised me that. And he's kept every one of those promises. And if I haven't received the promise yet, the fulfillment of the promise, hey, I trust him and wait that's going to happen. We also take a time to to remember how he's protected us and how he's brought us through every trial unscathed. And most important of all, we take a time of reflection just to ponder the amazing grace that has come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, when we come to chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, David is up in his years now, and he's coming to the end of his life. And so what he does, he's got a time of peace, and he sits down to reflect on all the things that the Lord has done for him, and he's just overwhelmed. I mean, have you ever just sat before the Lord and counted your blessing, and you're just overwhelmed at all that God has done for you? And that's where David is. And so he sits down and he speaks this psalm to the Lord. So let's pick up in chapter number 22 and look at this psalm that David speaks. Beginning in chapter 22, verse number 1. It says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this psalm on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." I mean, David had spent his whole life fighting enemies. And as we saw last week, they had finally defeated the Philistines and they had killed off all of the giants. And so David is in this time of relative peace. And so he takes it as a time of reflection. And he sits down and it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words." Now, this is a pretty long psalm that we're going to look at. And I don't believe, you know, I think the best way to study the Psalms is to just read them, you know. And I'm not going to get any heavy exegesis here, so don't worry. We're not going to be here all day going through Psalm 22. But what impresses me is that David took the time to just sit here and sit before the Lord and carefully think out his thoughts and then speak to the Lord this great psalm. And he does it in the spirit. There's no doubt that David's speaking in the spirit. Some of this we're going to see is messianic. And so we know that it doesn't apply to David, and so that it has to be the Lord speaking through him. But whenever you unite with the Lord in prayer and you sense the very presence of God, when you have a clear vision of God and you're in prayer, that's when I think we pray the best. You know, too often, I tend to go to the Lord in prayer and I just kind of ramble. You know, I don't really think out my thoughts like I should. You ever do that? Are you ever guilty of that, where you're kind of thinking about what's going on in your life instead of really, you know, carefully thinking out your words and speaking to the Lord? Well, David doesn't do that. I mean, he takes the time here as a time of reflection. I mean, he's taking this time of reflection and he realizes all the things that the Lord has done, and he just wants to praise the Lord, and he carefully gathers his thoughts and he speaks this psalm. And it comes from this time of reflection, from this time when David is just counting his blessings. Guy Pierce tells the story about when he was pastoring a church way out in the country, and he was coming home one night, and it was a really beautiful, starry night, and he was coming home, and he had some difficulty in the church that day, and he was kind of disturbed about that, and his thoughts were wandering, but he was holding this little girl's hand, and they were walking down this country road, and it was this beautiful, starry night, and so he said, "You know, I want to keep my..." Where's it, Nathan? We got to get that video, the video about cell phones. Okay. All right. Make sure mine's off again. It isn't off. So the very same thing that happened to me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I never want to be labeled as a hypocrite. But anyway, he's walking down this country road, and he's with his little girl, and so he decides to play a game with her to kind of keep her occupied so he can go ahead with his thought process. And so he tells his little girl, "I'll tell you what I want you to do." He says, "I want you to look up and I want you to count the stars." And so, being kind of gullible, she thinks she can count all the stars, so she begins to count. And she gets to the hundreds and the 200s, and then she gets to the 300s, and she's really past her counting ability. But anyway, she looks up to her dad and she says, "Dear me, I never realized there were so many. Dear me, I never realized there were so many stars." You ever counted your blessings? Just counted them. Just sit there and pondered all that God has done for you. I mean, he's given you life. He's given you breath. He's created your body. He's created this world. Oh, we've almost destroyed it, but he's our creator. He's given us everything that we have. In him we move and live and have our being. And he's given us his son. And I mean, he's given us all these personal blessings that we have, especially here in America. And we have so many things to be grateful for. And you ponder that, and then you start counting your blessings, and you can't count them all. If you really take the time to do that, and you look up and you say, "Dear me, I didn't realize there were so many." You know, that's what David did. He said, "Man, dear me, Lord, I didn't realize you'd bless me so much." And so he breaks out into this psalm, and he begins with this string of metaphors that describe the benefits of knowing the Lord, beginning in verse number 2. He says, and he said, "The Lord is my rock." Oh, isn't it great to have the Lord as your rock? You know what that means? That means he is immovable. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He's always there. You might drift away from the Lord. I had a really wise man tell me one time. He said, "You know, you can get as far away as you want from the Lord, but all you have to do is turn right back around, and he's right there. He never moves. He never changes. All his promises are true. And he's my fortress. I can go to the Lord anytime I'm in trouble, and I can hide behind the Lord, and he'll protect me. And he's my deliverer. He delivers me from every one of my trials, every single one of my trials." Paul, after all the trials he had gone through, at the end of his life, he could say, "He's delivered me from every single one of them. He's the God of my strength." I mean, I don't find strength in myself. I find my strength in the Lord. I mean, David, of all people, could say that. I mean, he had, from a young age, he had fought lions and fought Goliath, and he knew that his strength was in the Lord, in whom I have learned to trust. "He's my shield. He's the plenty of the horn of my salvation. He gives me all my salvation. He's my strong tower." Actually, the word there you can translate high tower. He's a place high. I can go to the Lord, and I'm high above all the fray of the battles of this world. He's my high tower, which makes him my refuge. And most of all, he's my Savior. He's Yeshua. Yeshua. Jehovah is salvation. He says, "You saved me from violence." And then David breaks out into the chorus, the one we sang this morning, "I will call upon the Lord. Who is worthy to be praised?" Oh, is he worthy? Yes, he's worthy. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my strength. He's my salvation. He's my high tower. He's my refuge. He's my Savior. Yes, he's worthy to be praised. "So shall I be saved from my enemies." How am I saved from my enemies? How am I saved from my enemies? By praising the Lord. By calling upon the Lord. You want to be saved from your enemies? Then call upon the Lord, then praise the Lord. There is power in praise. You know what? A lot of us are weak because we are so self-centered and so focused on ourselves and so focused on the Lord that we don't take time to ponder all the things the Lord has done for us. And so we're not full of praise. We're full of bitterness and we have an evil tongue. And hey, if we take the time and just really think about what the Lord has done for us, there's more power to defeat our enemies. And then he describes just how the Lord has delivered him. And some of this is messianic now, and I'm going to read several verses here. He says, "When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of the grave, Sheol, surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken, because he was angry on my behalf. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies from the brightness before him. Coals of fire were kindled. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts of arrows, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, and he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. Now, you really have three things going on right here. David's speaking of the deliverances that the Lord had given him. I mean, the Lord had delivered him on several occasions. And if you read in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the Lord used lightning bolts. Remember how he used lightning bolts to scatter the Philistines? How he shook the earth before battle, how the earth would quake. And David's describing what no one could see but what was going on. The Lord himself was coming down to the battle. And the Lord was supernaturally winning the battle for David. You know, there might be a time in your life where you're battling your enemy and the earth will quake and the lightning will come down. And whether you see it or not, the Lord is working on your behalf. The Lord is fighting on your behalf as he was for David. But there's also a messianic sense to this prophecy. I mean, he's speaking of the coming Messiah and how he will face death and how he will be delivered from death. Verse number 6. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. That's a picture of Jesus Christ in the grave, but the Lord delivered him from the grave, didn't he? He was raised from the grave. And then he's also speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the earth will shake and the foundations of heaven quake and the foundations of this earth will crumble in his sight. So all of this is speaking of the supernatural work of the Lord throughout history and continued work when the Messiah comes. And then David speaks of his own deliverance in verse 20. He says, and he also brought me out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. You know, how did the Lord describe David? A man after my own heart. That's who David was. The Lord delighted in David. Now, I think there's a messianic sense here because certainly the Lord delighted in his son, Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I think it definitely turns messianic in the next few verses there because this couldn't be speaking of David. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. If the Lord had rewarded David according to his righteousness, David would have ended up in hell. But he didn't reward him according to his righteousness. He rewarded him according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's where we get our righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. And so the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He's got to be speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one who came to this earth and did not sin. And so he was taken out of the grave. He had the power to come out of the grave because he had not condemned himself to sin by sinning himself. The only sin that he knew was our sin. And he says, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I did not wickedly depart from my God. Is that David? Oh, David wickedly departed from his God on several occasions. And we'll see him depart at the very end of his life. He's going to do something very wicked. In the Lord's eyes, we might not see it as wicked, but in the Lord's eyes, it was wicked. So he's talking about Jesus Christ here. For all the judgments were before me and the statutes, I did not depart from them. I was blameless before him. The only thing that makes us blameless is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, David understood the sacrificial system. He had theophanies where he didn't have a theophany, but he saw theophanies, these pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. He had been given that prophecy about the coming Messiah and how his kingdom would be established forever over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so he knew all about these things, and he knew that his righteousness would come through the Messiah, this one who was blameless, who kept himself from iniquity. Verse 25. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. This is the Son of David speaking through David now in this prayer. According to the cleanness of my eyes. Remember, David's eyes weren't so clean, were they? When he was up on his palace and he saw Bathsheba bathing, he took a look, a long look, and then committed his sin with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. And so he can't be referring to himself here. It's definitely the Messiah speaking through David. And then verse 26, let me say this. He's going to change tune here. Because David understood that it was by the mercy of God that he was made righteous. He understood that it was by the sacrificial system that pointed to Jesus Christ that covered his sin, and that it would be the death of the Messiah that would ultimately cover his sin or take away his sin. And so that's why he picks up and back on his own case in verse number 26, and he says, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. I mean, it's God's mercy that saves us. With the blameless man who's blameless by grace, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure who's purified by the blood, you will show yourself pure. Watch this last phrase here in verse 27. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You could almost put devious there too. You want to be tricky with God? God will be tricky with you. You want to play clever with God? God will play clever with you. Pharaoh thought he was a really clever man, didn't he? Don't watch that movie, by the way. That's not where you're going to get your theology. Read it in the Bible. He was a really clever, thought he was a really clever man. So he hardened his heart against God. What did God do? He just hardened his heart some more. I mean, there's all sorts of people in the Bible who thought this. Saul thought he was really clever. He didn't need the Lord. He could go to a witch and find out his future and find out what he needed to do. He didn't need to call upon the Lord. He thought he was really clever. Him and the witch could figure it out. What did God do? God sent him Samuel from the grave. And Samuel told him, tomorrow you're going to die on Mount Gilboa. You think you're so shrewd? You think you're so clever? Probably one of the most wicked guys in the Bible is this guy Ahab. We'll look at later on when we come back to the Old Testament. You remember the guy Ahab? You talk about a wicked man. Him and his wife Jezebel, that was a wicked couple. Very wicked. Thought he was very, very clever. He thought he was so clever that he was going to go to battle against the Syrians and he was going to win that battle. So he told Jehoshaphat to dress up as the king and he was going to dress as an ordinary soldier and go back to the back. He thought he was really shrewd. He thought he was really shrewd. And just to make sure he went to the battle, God sent false prophets. God sent them. The angels talked about it and they said, Micaiah tells the story. He said, let's send him some false prophets to tell him he's going to get the victory and he'll go to battle and he'll die in battle. And so they sent him false prophets, and sure enough, he believed the false prophets, and he went to battle, and he thought he was really clever. He was back at the back of the lines, and what happened? An arrow, by chance, guided by the hand of the Lord, flew up over the rest of the field of the army and landed right in his chest, and he slumped over, and he died. Clever man, but God was much more clever. Trust me, God is more clever than we can possibly imagine, and more shrewd than we can possibly imagine. You don't want to play games with God. It's not a healthy thing to do. So with the shrewd, with the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble people. Your eyes are on the haughty, that you not to help them, the proud, but that you might bring them down. Man, does the Lord like pride? On the list of the things that the Lord hates the most, at the top of the list is what? It's pride. You know what gets us all in trouble more than anything else? It is pride. And the Lord's eyes are on the haughty man and woman, Christian or non-Christian, to bring them down. We puff ourselves up in the sight of the Lord, and he will bring us down. What's James say in chapter 4? He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Actually, James is quoting from Proverbs. Who wrote Proverbs? David's son, Solomon. And I'm sure his dad had told him on several occasions, son, keep yourself as low as you possibly can. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and let him lift you up. Nothing wrong with being lifted up as long as the lifting's being done by the Lord. Then verse number 29, he says, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Reminds me of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I mean, it's the Lord's word. It's his spirit that enlightens us. As John says in 1 John, we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. I mean, he gives us, if we're in the Lord, the Lord's going to lighten our path and we're going to know how to walk. I mean, if you're really walking close to the Lord, you're not going to have much trouble figuring out the will of the Lord, are you? Because you're going to have the Holy Spirit. If you're not grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the Holy Spirit speaking to you and lighting your path and guiding your path, and you're going to stay out of trouble. And when you do face those enemies, then the Lord is your stronghold. He's your fortress. He's your deliverer. He's your shield. He's your horn of salvation. And he'll deliver you from every trial that you go through if you've humbled yourself and you're walking in the Lord and you're walking in his light. And when you do that, look at how you walk and look at how you run. Verse 30, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Man, it sounds like Superman, doesn't it? I mean, by the Lord, you can do anything. I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. I mean, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. You know what he's saying right there? Something I've learned in my life, and you've probably learned in your life. The more I study the Word of God, the more I know what it tells me to do is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. I've been doing this for 25 years now, and I haven't found one thing in this Word that I haven't proven to be true. I haven't found one thing in this word that if I apply it to my life, it benefits me. There's everything in this word benefits me if I'll live by this word. Every precept of this word. For the way of the Lord is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven to be perfect. And he is my shield to all who trust in him. I mean, trust, faith, shield. Isn't that what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6? To take up what? Your shield of faith. Who? Faith. What is faith? Faith is what we believe, what we trust in, right? So it's really not the faith that saves you. It's Christ that saves you. The shield of faith is the shield of Christ. Because it's not how much faith I have or the word faith that does me any good. It's the object of my faith. And the object of my faith is Jesus Christ. So when I take up my shield, I'm taking up Christ. I'm putting Christ before me. I'm putting Christ above me. And he's a shield to all who trust in him. If you trust in him. Then he says in verse number 32, he says, for who is God except the Lord? Who is God except the Lord? What's the word Lord there? It's Jehovah. There is no God but Jehovah. Now, whenever a Jehovah's Witness comes to you and tells you that Jesus is a creation and he is not God, then take them to this is actually Psalm 18, by the way. But take him to Psalm 18 or 2 Samuel chapter 22 and say, well, wait a minute, look at this. Do you believe this? For who is God except the Lord, Jehovah? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, or a God, or any kind of God, then who is he? There's only one God, and that is Jehovah. They'll tell you Jesus is God. He's just a created God. No, there's only one God, and that is Jehovah. And he is God. And who is a rock except our God? He's the rock of ages. You know, that's who Jesus Christ is. You know, you just ponder that for a minute. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I can trust him for every need I have. I can trust him in every battle I face. He's not going to change. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be on my side if I'm in Christ, and I can trust him for victory. Because God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. We don't make ourselves perfect. See, David understood that he didn't make himself perfect. He was made perfect by the Lord. It's him, that Jesus Christ, that makes my way perfect. And then I love verse 34. He makes my feet like feet of deer and sets me on high places. makes my feet like feet of deer. You know, when we were in the, we used to love to go hiking down in the Grand Canyon. I mean, if you ever go to the edge of the Grand Canyon, it looks like when you stand on the edge, like that thing goes straight down to the Colorado River. Like if you fall off, you're falling all the way down to the river. There would be no way to hike down that cliff, down to the water, but you can. They actually built a trail there, or carved out a trail, and it's not as steep as you might think it is. It's pretty steep. But you'll be hiking down, and you get about halfway down, and you'll look up on these ridges, on these cliffs, and there are deer everywhere. I mean, a cliff about as vertical as that wall, and they're sitting on the edge of the cliff like nothing's going on, eating grass or weeds. And I'm like, how do they hang there? How do they hang there like that? I mean, and the wind's blowing down in that canyon about 20 miles an hour, and they're immovable. I'll tell you how they hang there, because they have hooves that clamp onto that wall. I mean, they make great rock climbers. You watch them climb those walls. It's unbelievable how they can climb those walls. What's David saying here? The Lord takes my feet, and he makes my feet like hoofs, where he can set me up in high places, places I never thought I could have gone before, and he can set me up there, and I'm safe up there. I won't fall. No matter how high God places you in life, you're not going to fall if you're in the Lord, because your feet are like deer's feet. And then he says, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. He gives me strength beyond anything you can imagine. If anyone understood the power of the Lord in battle, it was David and his mighty men. Because they were always facing superior numbers. They were always facing superior weapons. And they always won their battles. Except when? When they were deviating from the principles of the Lord. When they had fallen in idolatry. You know, you look at them now. They face superior numbers. They face superior weapons, and nobody can touch them. Nobody can touch them. Well, that's just an accident, right? No, that's the Lord. They don't see it, but I see it. It'd take a fool not to see it. Anybody that believes God doesn't have his hand on Israel, I gotta wonder about their intelligence level. Man, he's got his hand all over Israel. Now, if he decides to pull that hand back to pull some discipline on them, then woe to them. And they certainly aren't godly people for the most part, but they are his people. They're in a covenant relationship with him because they're the apple of his eye. Because for what reason? Simply because he loves them. Do you know what? That's the same reason you're the apple of his eye. Not because of anything you do, but simply because God loves you. And if God would break his covenant with Israel, then he'll break his covenant with you if you don't live up to the standard. But you don't have to live up to the standard. Christ has lived it for you. It's not I who live, but lives, but Christ who lives through me. And so David understood that. And he says in verse 36, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. The shield of faith is the same as the shield of salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And I love this right here. I mean, this is, you talk about a deep thought right here. Your gentleness has made me great. Did you catch that? Your gentleness has made me great. How does God deal with us? I say all the time, be glad I'm not God. I'm glad you're not God. Because we would deal with each other a lot differently than God deals with us. God deals with us very gently. He doesn't force us to love him. He loves us unconditionally if we're his children. He woos us. He comes to us gently. When we mess up, he deals with us gently. And we learn to love the Lord because he's so kind and he's so gentle. You know what his intentions are for you? His intentions are to make you great. His intention for this world is to make this world great. Friends, I don't care what anybody says. This world is fallen. It's evil. It's wicked. It's crumbling before our very eyes. That's not the intention God had for this world. When he created this world and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, this is good. This is very good. This is great. They're great. They're perfect. And I have great plans for them. But they couldn't wait. Satan said, hey, you can be God. And they said, oh, we like that. We like to be like God, like God is. We want to be gods ourselves. So they ate of the fruit, and we know the rest of the story. But ever since then, that fall, you know what God has been doing? He's been trying to, he's not trying. He's got a plan, and it's going to work out. He is restoring the world to its greatness. His plan is to restore you and I to our greatness. And he does it very, very gently. He's a gentleman. And then he says in the next verse, he says, you have enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. What's he saying there? God, by his grace, takes very difficult situations and he makes them easy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I faced difficult things before I was saved, and they were very difficult. They were never got easy. But there's been some things I've faced in my life since I've been a Christian that seemed like, man, how am I going to face this? This is going to be so difficult. And then the Lord gets involved with it, and it's not near as difficult as you thought it was going to be. In fact, you know what it always turns out to be? It turns out to be a blessing. I mean, I was facing a strep infection about 10, 15, how long? It's been 15 years ago, something like that. And they told me I might not live. And you talk about something great, scary, something hideous that, you know, some giant that I was facing. And they called me and told me to bring a bag and come to the hospital, and I thought I had a death sentence on me. I got there. They pumped me full of penicillin. You know what they did? I mean, I had been killing myself. I'd been working on a PhD, studying till midnight every night, pastoring the church full time, coaching my kids' baseball. I mean, I was doing all of these things, and I'd worn myself to a frazzle, and I get to the hospital, and they pump the penicillin. As soon as they pump the penicillin in me, they found out there was strep. They pumped the penicillin in. I was perfectly well. But they kept me in the hospital 6 days. You know what they did? They put me on the top floor of Ochsner Clinic in a room about the size of that cry room back here, maybe a little bit bigger. But the whole window was glass looking out over the Mississippi River. And here was this giant that I was facing that God turned into a blessing. And for 6 days, man, I got to read and relax and didn't work on any PhD stuff, didn't work on any church stuff. And it was just like God had set me there for a time of reflection, a time to ponder the great things that he had done for me. And he takes every trial like that. He takes it and he enlarges our path to where we don't slip and we don't fall. To where it's not near as bad as we think it's going to be. And actually, if we'll look for it, if we'll look really hard, it'll turn into a blessing. Whatever trial all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All right, then he says, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back till they were destroyed, and I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise, and they have fallen under my feet. For you... Now watch how he changes here. He talked about what he did, and then he gives the Lord all the credit. See, he picks up, look at how the pronouns change. He says, for you have armed me with the strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroy those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. You know, that's... If you're not saved and you're at enmity with God, God's not going to answer your prayers. I tell you, the only prayer he'll answer, now he hears your prayers. You know, people say God doesn't hear your prayers. He hears every prayer. God is omniscient. He knows all. But he's not going to answer your prayers when you're at enmity with God. And so when David called upon the Lord answered. When the enemies of David called upon the Lord, he didn't answer them. And then in verse number 43, then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like the dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. Now, David didn't beat them down to the dust of the earth. And so I believe, again, this is messianic, and it's speaking of Jesus' second coming, when he will destroy all of his enemies. You know, Jesus said it like this. And I don't know about you, but I always thought Jesus was serious about everything he said. What about y'all? He didn't make many jokes, did he? Pretty serious. He is the Word. His Word is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Nobody comes to me except the Father. But Jesus said something very troubling. He said, you're either for me or you are against me. It's not either or. You're either in my camp or you're my enemy. And if you're an enemy of the Lord, he's not going to answer your prayers. People say, well, you know, God doesn't answer my prayers. He's not going to answer your prayer until you get right with the Lord. He's not going to make your life right so you can go spend it on yourself. Only. You can spend it on yourself, but you're to spend it on others. You're to spend it on the Lord. That's why Jesus said over in Matthew, he said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But whoever this stone falls upon will be crushed into powder. You understand what he's saying there? You fall on the stone, you fall on the Rock of Ages. Who's the Rock of Ages? Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, to fall on him, first of all, you got to be broken. He's got to break you first. And when you fall on him, he breaks you some more. But he doesn't crush you. He breaks you in love, in gentleness. But if you reject the Lord, if you live your life rejecting the Lord, he is going to crush you one day to powder and then gather you up and throw you into the pit of hell. Now, you might not believe in hell. Well, that's not going to change the fact you're going to be in hell if you reject the Lord. You could believe in Christ and receive Christ. And yeah, you'll be broken, but it'll be a good sense of, it'll be a good thing for you. And God wants to make you great by breaking you. Verse number 44, he says, you have also delivered me from the rebellions of my people, from the strivings of my people. David understood that. You have kept me as the head of the nations. And this is messianic here. A people I have not known shall serve me. People who are not Jews one day will serve me. That's messianic. He's speaking of the Gentiles there. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. And I think he's speaking of after his second coming here. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. After the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a large population here on earth, hundreds of millions of people who don't know Christ, and they're going to come out of those hideouts that they're hiding in when all of this wrath is being poured out on the earth, and they're going to praise the Lord too when all of that's over. And so he breaks out into praise. The Lord lifted. Blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. And I'm singing the song, but David says, the Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Let my God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. I don't do it myself. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me to my high tower. You have delivered me from the violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. And again, I think that's messianic. And sing praises to your name. And then it gets really clearly messianic as it finishes up in the last verse. He is the tower of salvation to his King David, and shows mercy to his Meshach, his Messiah, to David and his descendants forevermore. And guess who are his descendants? You and I are the Israel is the descendants, represent the descendants of David, and you and I represent the descendants of Abraham and of David. And and he shows mercy to them forever. He shows mercy to Israel forever. And so David concludes his great psalm. William Law once asked a rhetorical question. And he asked, who is the greatest saint in the world? And then he gave the answer to his own question. He said, is not he who prays the most or fasts the most? Is it not he who gives the most alms or is most eminent in temperance, chastity, or justice? No, the greatest of the saints is he who is always thankful to God and who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness. You know what made David great? Made men like Moses great? Made men like Abraham great? It was that they realized that everything, they saw everything that came through their life as an instance of God's goodness. And they took the time to ponder the things that the Lord had done for them. They took the time to praise the Lord. Not just with rambling prayers, but with specific praise for everything that the Lord had done. Even though their circumstances sometimes were terrible, they still took the time to praise the Lord. And they were joyful because they did it. And we're told in the Bible that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what? God has all sorts of ways to provide for you a time of reflection. You either make that time or he can make it for you. But realize that when he does that, he's doing that for your good. I mean, for David, his time of reflection came when he had peace from his enemies. And David grabbed that time and he used that time to draw back closer to the Lord. I think he had drifted away from the Lord and he used that time. For some of you, it might be God gives you a nice long vacation. Take that time and spend it pondering all the great things the Lord has done for you. Might be like my dad. You might be in a retirement home one day, a retirement center. He actually has a nice home. But it might be that that's your time to draw close to the Lord and ponder his blessings. It might be a sick bed. It might be God put you on a sick bed for a good reason, so that you'll draw closer to him. It might be you lose your job. You got nothing to do but to go to the Lord. It might be that you're divorced. Your husband or wife is mistreating you, and you just want to run off and hide. Well, run off and hide. Hide in the arms of the Lord. Because I promise you this, if you'll take time to really ponder your life from the beginning to where you're at now and think about all that God has done for you, if you're a born-again believer and you do that, I promise you, you're going to break out into praise. And when you break out into praise, you're going to be full of joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this Christmas, got a little extra time? Just think about, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And you'll see all the wonderful things that God has done for you. And you won't be able to help but praise him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a great time Christmas is to spend a time reflecting on what you've done for us, Lord. That you would humble yourself and come to this earth as a baby child to grow up and die for our sins. Oh, Lord, we have to be eternally grateful for that. Lord, but there's so many other things to ponder, Lord. Your birth, your death, the creation, your second coming. Lord, to ponder the fact that you're on your throne, that you're our rock of salvation, that you're our fortress that we can go to at any time. Lord, how foolish we are to waste our time on the vanities of this world when we can take a time of reflection and draw closer to you. Lord, I just ask you to open our spiritual eyes. Lord, open our eyes so we have a fresh vision of you. And so, Lord, that we're very careful about coming to you, because you're God in heaven and we're here on earth. Let our words be few, but let them be full of praise and thanksgiving for what a great and wonderful God you are. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.